Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." I think we always say that maybe, "Oh, I'm not going to become, you know, I'm not going to become like my parents." Anybody out there, you say those words and then they come haunting you like a boomerang. When we were driving as kids and three brothers in the back seat of a station wagon, when we were driving anywhere, the question that continued to always jump up was, "Are we there yet?" Thank you. That's good. I'm glad that transcends time and culture. "Are we there yet?" And then my dad, in his infinite wisdom, through gritted teeth, would always say, "We're almost there." I think almost as a prayer in his heart. And now I find myself doing the exact same thing when we're driving, and my daughters will say, "Yeah, Papa, are we there yet?" And I was like, "Oh, we're almost there," but I say it with a big smile, not through gritted teeth. No, I get it. But then my kids, though, because we have the GPS on the phone, they can read, and they say, "Well, it says we're 14.1 miles away, and we'll be there in 30 minutes." Oh, that's almost there. I want to keep almost there in our mind as we look at this interesting interaction between Jesus and the scribes. The scribe has witnessed a clash between Jesus and the Sadducees and had decided that Jesus was a wise teacher. And we see the parallel of the story from Matthew, but the context of this story is very different. That one in Matthew is more combative. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to catch Jesus in his words. But here in Mark, what looks like is a sincere student of the Torah wanting to know from Jesus as a wise teacher, as a rabbi. He wanted to know what the greatest commandment is. He wanted to see, you know, he wanted to know this question about faith. And when he asks what's the first commandment, he doesn't mean what's number one, because he knew the Ten Commandments. He knew what was the first commandment. But he wanted to know the weight, the rank of importance. He wanted Jesus at the time to resolve a disputed issue. This was the hot button argument of the first century Sadducees and Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees held that the law of the sacrifices was most important. And Jesus answered, "This scribe, according to the scripture," he says, "love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart." He quotes our reading from Deuteronomy 6. And he says, Leviticus 19:18, "love your neighbor," in that scripture. He said, and in Matthew, he says, these two basic truths hang all the law of God. And then the scribe jumps in with his own citing of scripture, quoting from Hosea 6, saying, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And so here are two theologians going at it. And I think maybe Carl was there, maybe Sue was there when Jenny and Wayne met. And they were talking at the organ, and I had no idea what they're talking about, knobs and settings and things like that. It's like, this is what's happening here with these two theologians. It's these two talking to each other and debating what's going on and speaking to each other in Scripture. Someone had said, that if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you can do anything else you want to, because Jesus says the one who loves him will keep his commands. The one who loves God with such a passion will do what is right and will not want to do otherwise. The scribe who's unnamed, and I'm sure represented many people of his day, and he's not named, but it maybe represents many of us today, we all might be like him in some ways. He was the one who agreed completely with God. He believed that, you know, Jesus was right. He saw the witness of the Hebrew scriptures, and unlike a lot of people at his time, he was countercultural, and he said he understood the spirit. He understood the heart of the law. This teaching of the law recognizes Jesus' statement is true. He approves of it. This scribe who studies the law sees him as an excellent teacher. He says, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth." And Jesus said to him, and it's always, I love that the King James, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're almost there, he says to him. And I'm glad it was Jesus who said that to him, because I think if one of the disciples had said it or somebody else, he would have objected, because he'd had that argument of, well, no one's nearer to the kingdom than somebody else, and one not in the kingdom and had just as well be miles from it, or all these other arguments that might have flown from it. But as we look at this statement of Jesus, we see some good things and some hard things. It's more blessed to be near the kingdom than far away from it, for sure. I think it's much better to be nearer. You know, if you were maybe, it's probably better to be at the gate of Disney World than 1,000 miles from Disney World, right? Maybe that's just in my heart. But this scribe was nearer the kingdom when he expressed his love for God, and there's hope in his understanding. But there's a tragic, kind of sad element that the revelation that this man was, he was not in the kingdom. He was almost there. He was near it. And that's what's really amazing. Because if we read this and the scribe is almost there, that's both exciting and also a little jarring. Because if this scripture-quoting biblical scholar understanding scribe is almost there, does anybody else feel, uh-oh, right? If he's not, that guy who was quoting Jesus back, Hosea 6, is almost there, uh-oh, right? Anybody else feel uh-oh on that? No? It's like, I got this, I know Hosea 6. No, I mean, uh-oh. Then first, so I think the question for us is, if this guy is so good or he's so close, what can we learn from him? What can we learn about this interaction or what about him? What brought him close? And then what does he need to be there? What is he missing, right? Does anybody else want to know that? Okay, because I'll keep going then. So what characteristic about this scribe in Mark 12 made him so near the kingdom? First, he was brought near because he was sincere in his looking at the scriptures. Being a scribe of the law, he was one who was acquainted with the word of God than most people at that time. He's an anxious inquirer who wants to know more and more. He wants to grow and be changed in his faith, and the desire to bring him face to face. And that desire is what brings him close right to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we're all supposed to be biblical scholars. I have a lot of friends doing that, and it's good because we need that, but we don't all need to be doing that. What I mean is that to get closer to the kingdom means that we want to be like the scribe. We want to know more and more about the king of this land, the rules and the ways of doing things in this kingdom in which we live. So this desire for intellectual sincerity brought him closer, brought him close to the kingdom. Second, he was brought close because of his moral integrity. The question he raised to Jesus was not, like I said, it wasn't to stir things up. He wasn't doing it to argue or start a religious quarrel. He just wanted to know what Jesus would say about this subject. He saw him as somebody who would know. And so when you run into somebody, you're like, oh, I want to tell me a little bit more about that. You seem to know what you're talking about. And he would regard him as a sincere man of integrity, and that was important. There's a great story about this person whose father would stop by and get the morning edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. And one morning, when he got to work, the father had grabbed two papers by mistake. And he thought of paying the man at the extra price the next morning. He's like, oh, I'll just take care of that in the morning. It's a newspaper. It's not a big deal. But then he said, I need to go back, with this paper, return it. And I want the person at the store to think I'm dishonest, right? Who would do that, right? I mean, it's like that's that moral quandary when you're in your car. But he, a week later, he did go back and do that. And a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. And when they pinpointed the time, the father of this person and the person who stole the money were there at the same time. And the grocer immediately said it couldn't be that guy. He came back and returned the newspaper that he thought, right away. This scribe is that kind of person where he's morally trying to do what's right. But that's not enough. That's almost to the kingdom. Paul was sincere in his life before being a Christian. He sincerely put other Christians to death. So this idea of sincerity is not enough. But this scribe was brought close by the desire to do what was right. But so, like we said, sincerity gets us far, but it doesn't get us all the way there. The third thing about this person, this scribe, was he was brought close by what I call kind of like ceremonial faith. By that I mean that he appears that he was faithful in loving God. He kept the other commandments. He observed burnt offerings. He didn't covet his neighbor's things. He kept the Sabbath. He did all these things that he knew God wanted him to. He tried to do what God wanted him to do, not as a checklist, but as a pursuit of a relationship with God. He knew that the offerings and all the many thousands of laws that were around at the time were okay, but they were just kind of trying to keep you going, to keep you in check, to kind of keep your faith in line. And that's where, you know, the sincere faithfulness is the thing that brought him near to the gates of this kingdom. This is why he's not far, because he really wanted to do what was right before God, and he wanted to do the things that he knew God wanted him to do. But looking at Jesus' statement to the man, he begins to say, well, then he says, okay, you're close. All these things have gotten you, you're almost there, but what gets him there? We said before, it's better to be near the kingdom than far from it. And yet the judgment as far as salvation is a person missing it by a foot has missed it. So this idea of like almost there is like I said, with Disney World, actually it'd be kind of painful to be at the gates of Disney and not be able to go in, right? You're at the gates of the kingdom. You're like, I can see everyone enjoying themselves, but I can't go in there. And that's the same kind of idea. As one of my pastor friends once said, a person that drowns a few feet from the shore is just as dead as the one who drowns in the middle of the ocean. And we see the witness of Scripture, examples of people that were close. Paul talking to Agrippa in Acts, he says, you know, you've almost persuaded me to believe in Jesus when Paul's talking to him. Same thing with Felix, the Roman governor. He says, when I have more time in Acts 24, he says, when I have a more convenient season, I'll look into this Jesus thing. So these are two examples of people that are almost there, that almost say, oh, okay, I'm almost on board. But the admiration for Jesus or the idea of it was not enough. He was unready or unwilling at that time to make, you know, and this is what comes back to the scribe. He was unwilling or unready at that time to make a complete surrender of himself to Jesus, to God. He was not willing to profess himself openly. He wasn't ready to become a disciple and say, you know what? I'm going to take that next step and I'm going to follow you anywhere you want to go. Maybe if he had that in that moment said, all right, let's go. You know, like blind Bartimaeus, was that last week, right? Aren't the weeks kind of blending together? That was last week, right? I'm just double checking to see who was listening. Or maybe I was checking to see if I was listening. But blind Bartimaeus, what does he do? He starts following Jesus right away, right? He starts going with him. But this scribe doesn't do that. The scribe says, you've answered well. And Jesus says, you're almost there, but we don't know what he does with that. He thought he had good things to say, good ways to live, but he wasn't willing to, like others before, let go of those things and make that final leap. It's like Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade. Anybody like that movie, right? When he's at the end, if you haven't seen it, I don't care. I'm gonna ruin movies for people because if you haven't seen it, it's too late. But part of what he has to do is there's different steps to get to he's trying to get the chalice, right? He's trying to get, what is it called? What? No, that's the first movie with the Nazis. No, not the Ark. The Last Crusade is what he's trying to get the cup that Jesus drank out of. What is it called? What? The Holy Grail. Holy Grail. The chalice, but the Holy Grail. Thank you. Was that Dennis yelling? No. Okay. But anyway, so what he's doing is, and keep coming with me, I know this is like the movie Rad all over again, but he's standing at the end and he's looking over this ravine, and it says, you know, the step is you have to make a leap from the lion's head. And he's at the lion's head, and you look down and it just looks like it's just an endless ravine. But he has to make that leap, and he does, and he leaps out, and it's actually an optical illusion, and there's a path there, but it looks like you just fall to your death. It's that kind of thing with the scribe that we're talking about, where you have to make that leap. You have to make that move and say, you know what, I not only hear this, I believe it enough that I'm going to trust and I'm just going to take that leap. There's not enough to read the words, but to really step out into the kingdom. And that's what this scribe was not able to do. And some of the things that get in the way of that is pride, right? Pride is the thing that makes us convinced that we don't need anything other than ourselves. Pride says, I've got this, but the witness of Scripture is, you know, we don't have it. And we have to admit that. And so that's why pride can sometimes get in the way of making that step. And that's similarly to self-righteousness, where it's all those things of kind of justifying it ourselves instead of saying, you know what, God, I need you. The thing about the scribe is that he knew the answer, but did he live the answer, right? That's the difference. He knew the answer, but did he live the answer? That's what made this scribe almost there. You know love, but do we live love? We know forgiveness, but do we live forgiveness? A businessman well known for being ruthless once announced to Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai, read the Ten Commandments aloud from the very top." And then Mark Twain said, "I have a better idea. You could just stay in Boston and keep those." Yeah, Mark Twain. So instead of arguing about which commandment is most important or focusing on what makes someone good or a church good or a religion good or any of these other things or the sacrifice system, that, you know, all those other things, the most important thing we can do is just be living those things out. Richard Rohr has this great quote. He said, "The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better." He's showing us we're just going to do it better. Let's not be anti anything. Let's be for something, for life, for universal love. The scribe didn't need to be anti-sacrificial law about showing the, all he had to be about was just showing the love of God, about being the ideals of the kingdom. And if we want an easy passage, Micah 6:8, he's told you, O person, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your God. We know what we need to be about. The thing is, we're almost there. Each morning we wake up in pursuit of the kingdom and the values, so we're almost there. And Paul and Peter, they all talk about faith as a race. They're almost there, not far from there. The desire to be almost there, the desire to keep going, the desire to finish the race well, stepping towards and into the kingdom until we're there, and not taking almost as good enough. We're all or nothing kind of people. We want the fullness of God's presence, so let's keep going until we're there. Amen. Amen.